right, Brother Craig. Thank you for that. What a wonderful truth. Now let's examine that if we can this morning. I want to speak on thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those of us that are believers, we're very thankful about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe after hearing the message this morning, there will not be one person that sits under the pitch of my voice that will not be thankful about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26, where the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The Bible says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Then the question comes, believest thou this? I believe all over America today, yes, and on foreign soils around the world, that question is going to be imperative. On today, being that which is the celebration of our risen Lord, the question, only three words, believest thou this? Because as you do believe this, it changes your life, not once, but forever. As a person receives Christ as Savior, he does not give you temporal life. He gives you eternal life. All around the world today, even there in the Ukraine, we have friends that even though under that which is the pitch of war, that are gathering great masses to celebrate the risen Lord. We see, of course, in history many things that was taking place. I remember in studying, I love history, and I remember studying the day when Napoleon was coming against Austria, and Napoleon had gathered there on the hillside, and the people in the city there decided, well, do we raise the white flag of surrender? What do we do? It's Easter Sunday. What do we do? And they gathered together, and the councilmen of the city said, no, let's just celebrate our risen Lord just like normal. Tomorrow we'll probably perish, but today we can rejoice. And so they begin to ring the bells all over that small city that was surrounded by the enemy, knowing that that day was going to be their last day. They would probably take their last breath. And when all of a sudden Napoleon's armies heard the bells ringing, they thought, oh my, they've got reinforcements. Well, might as well not go down after them. Let's choose another town. Now, can I tell you, there is great, great honor in being able to celebrate our risen Lord. But there's also great protection in celebrating our risen Lord. Do you realize today that if a person understands the gospel and receives Christ as Savior, God gives them that which is through His blessed Son, eternal life? Let's examine it this morning. Can we do that this morning? Let's do this. Statement number one, I want to give you some statements to consider. Let's consider this proof that he was the Son of God. Proof that he was the Son of God. Now, we're talking about doing, he is the Son of God. He'll always be the Son of God. But we're going to talk about his earthly ministry for a minute, as people back in those days would doubt, is this really the Son of God? The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, and declared, it says, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection, it says, from the dead. You know, we'll see Christ, and we see Christ that during his earthly ministry, he displayed that which is deity. Now, let me help you out a little bit. You cannot kill deity. No matter how hard man tries to kill deity, it will never happen. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, and if the Spirit, talking about Holy Spirit, capital S, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit there, that dwelleth in you. Now, let's consider, there was those that disputed the resurrection, but the thing is, they disputed it, but they never could
produce that which is a corpse. You can't produce a corpse that's not there. And so those trying to say, well, he never rose, they could never produce evidence that he did not arise. By the way, that which was the tomb was only a 15-minute walk from the place of the people in the populous area in which they did live. Anybody could have walked down to the tomb, anybody, if you would have lived during that day, you could have walked down to the tomb and immediately seen he's gone. He's gone. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, you'll see that the Jews said that they have bribed that which is the guards to be able to steal that which is the body of Christ. But then you have witness that those that were guarding the body of Christ were asleep. How can you give witness that somebody stole something if you're snoring? After the resurrected Lord, I want you to think about this. After the resurrected Lord, for 7 weeks after his resurrection, people are witnessing the resurrected Lord. At one time, 500 people at one time witness the resurrected Lord. If I walk into a courtroom and I've got 500 witnesses, I want you to know I'm going to win any case. You realize there's more people that witnessed the resurrected Lord than there was that witnessed the signing of the Declaration of Independence? Right. Do you realize that there's more people that witnessed the risen Lord than any other significant document that's ever been signed in the history of mankind? So can I tell you, there's great witnesses there. Oh, you think about the disciples. The disciples, now don't get mad at me when I say this, I'm just giving you truth, but the disciples there for a while became cowards. They did. They shied away from the Lord. Remember that? Peter followed him but hid behind the pillars. Peter followed him but denied that he was a part of them. But here all of a sudden you have these cowardly men that begin to cower away as they hide, if you would please, in different places. And after the Lord is risen, now they come out with great boldness. I've never seen anybody that's willing to die for a lie. But I've seen often people that's willing to lay down their lives for truth. Amen. Now all of a sudden the disciples see that he's the risen Lord. What do? They rise up with great power. They preach with great power. They preach with great integrity and truth. And they're willing to lay down their lives for that which is the truth. You think about Peter being one that denied him over and over and over again. And yet, after he sees the resurrected Lord, what does he do? He comes out with great boldness. As a matter of fact, when it came time for him to be crucified, he said this, "Crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord." You think about James. This is the brother of Jesus. The whole time, if you'll read documentation, James, the brother of Jesus, denied him. Never wanted anything to do with him. But then all of a sudden, after he saw the risen Jesus Christ, he became a great preacher, and that which is scholars say that he was one of the greatest preachers that lived there in the city of Jerusalem. You think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus would go around and he hated Christianity, hated it with a passion. So what Saul would do is Saul would go into the backside of the churches. He would write down the names of those that were attenders. He would follow them to their houses, taking soldiers with him. He would have them thrown into prison, stood up in court, gave accusation against them to the point of their death. Then all of a sudden, Saul becomes that which is a believer. And what does he do? With the same boldness, understanding that, and I'll read it to you in a minute, how Jesus appeared unto Saul. And now wait a minute. And as this takes place and he sees the evidence of the risen Lord, what does he do? Not only does he believe, but with great power and with great enthusiasm, he stands behind pulpits. He preaches in the open lands. He goes everywhere he can to testify of the fact that Christ has risen. You think about this. There's 5,800 Greek manuscripts still today that attest to the risen Lord. There's 8,000 Latin manuscripts that still attest to the risen Lord. By the way, there's 18 scholars that have studied the risen Lord. 12 of them are not believers, and they said after they studied the risen Lord, they said it must be true. And these were non-believers. These were those that were historians that was looking for historic documents to prove that he had risen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, him being delivered, it says, by that which is the counsel and the foreknowledge of God, he have taken, it says, up by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. But listen to this. The Bible says in verse 24, Acts chapter 2, whom God hath raised up, it said, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible, it says, that it should be that holded it. In other words, there's no death that could hold him. There's no chains that could hold him. There's no power that could hold him. Anybody that tried to hold our risen Christ in a grave would fail. Why? Because his Father raised him from the dead, and his Father is none other than God Almighty. Now, I'm saying this morning that there's evidence of the proof that he was, yea, is the Son of God. You cannot control deity. You cannot be able to bury dignity. Deity. You cannot be able to take deity and hold it in a cave somewhere, or hold it in a grave somewhere, or hold it in a prison somewhere. Deity will always rise to the victory. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what did he do? He was set free by his heavenly Father so that you and I, stay with me now, so that you and I can be free today. If it wasn't for Christ, we'd still be enslaved to sin. If it wasn't for Christ, you and I would still be destined for that place that's called hell. If it wasn't for Christ, you and I would never be able to have eternal life. Now, you can sit there this morning and say, well, I don't get it all. You don't have to get it all right now, but can I tell you, you can never deny the facts that he is the risen Lord. Now, I say there's proof that he was and is the Son of God. Statement number two, he provides justification for the believer. Justification for the believer. What's that word justification mean? Well, somebody put it in certain simple terms. It simply means this. The word justification is just as though I never sinned. He justifies us. Now, here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, who was delivered, it says, for our offenses and was raised again, it says, for our justification. There are some religions that keep Jesus on the cross. He's not on the cross anymore, my friend. There are some believers, if you will, please, or some people that believe in certain types of other religious entities. But can I tell you, as they believe in these other religious entities, you can go to their grave. You can find their bones. You go to the grave of Buddha, you find his bones. You go to the grave of Muhammad, you find his bones. You go to the grave of Christ, no bones. Why? He is the risen Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, the Bible says, and if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. So folks, listen to me now. Paul's trying to be fair. If there's no evidence, there's no certainty. If he did not raise, then move on to the next religion. If he did not raise, move on to the next religion. Oh, but blessed be God this morning by the evidence given by that which is historians. Blessed be God by the evidence that's given by the scriptures. Blessed be God by the evidence that's given by the witnesses, by the hundreds. Jesus Christ not only raised, but he is alive today. So may I say that there's proof that he was and is the Son of God. It provides justification. He is the one. He is the one. What he did provide justification for the believer. Statement number three, it permits Christian victory. His resurrection permits Christian victory. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 of the Bible says, therefore, we being buried with him, it says, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, the Bible talks by the glory of the Father, it says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That word newness, if you give a little Bible study to it, the word newness simply means a victory. Amen. Now, wait a minute. What's that mean? That means that you can't have, stay with me, you can't have the victory you want without him. That's what it means. Now, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're all in the world, are we not? We live it, we breathe it, we walk in it. God says, greater is he that is in you. Okay, so you've got problems with the sin problem. You'll never be able to overcome your sin problem, my dear friend, without the one that can help you be able to overcome the sin problem. Oh, you say, but preacher, I'm trying to live right, and I don't know how to live right. You'll never be able to live right without the one that can help you be able to live right. You say, but sometimes my thinking's not right. Sometimes my thinking is stinking. You'll never be able to clean up your thinking that's stinking all by yourself without the one that is Christ that can give you the victory. Oh, but you say, I'm like Paul. The things that I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. Welcome to the human race. I want to submit something to you this morning, my dear friend. You'll never be the dad that you should be without Christ. You'll never be the mom that you should be without Christ. You'll never be the husband, yea, the wife. You'll never be the friend. You'll never be that which you ought to be without Christ. Christ is our hope of glory. When I take my focus and I center my focus on Christ, Christ will help me. When I allow him to be able to guide me, he will help me. When I allow him to be able to take me by the hand during the hardest days of my life, then I don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. But I walk through the valley of the shadow of death with the greatest, most mightiest hand that anybody could ever hold. May I say this morning, there's the proof that he was and is the Son of God. There's him providing justification for the believer by what he did on Calvary. He permits the Christian to have victory. Statement number four, there's personal confession. Personal confession. It's easy to personally confess something when you believe it. It is. It's hard to personally profess something or confess something if you do not believe it. John, or book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 9, here's what it says. The Bible says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say might be saved. Yesterday I went to many parks. I passed out, the time I got done, about 120 or so invitations. And so for people to come, as they were here in the park, and I talked to a dear man. He was a granddaddy, and he was 69 years young. He did not look old. And he's there with his grandkids, and he was a truck driver for many years and whatnot. And he said, it's wonderful being this age. I said, yes, it is, I guess. I'm not there yet. But I'll take your word for it. But I said, one thing more wonderful than that is knowing that you never have to face that which is the death of a person that's going to die and wind up in hell. He said this, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. He said, I'm smart enough to figure out. I don't want to go there. I said, I thought you looked like a smart man when I walked up. I said, let me show you what the Bible says of how you don't have to go there. He bowed his head after we went through the scriptures. He asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. He rejoiced and I rejoiced. Then I saw a lady walking through the park and she had a stick. I said, why you got a stick? I said, whatever you do with your stick, lady, don't hit me. I'm going to give you an invitation to come to church. Don't hit me. She said, oh, I wouldn't think about hitting you. I said, well, thank you so very much. She said, this is for the dogs. She said, I like whacking the dogs that come after me. I said, you go, sis, you go. I said, let me tell you why I'm out here. And I gave her a gospel tract, just a simple little invitation about coming to church on her Easter Sunday service. And she said, I can't make it. I said, well, that's okay. This is more important on the back anyway. Let me read it to you and you tell me what you think. So I read her how to be saved. I read her that she needed to know that she was a sinner. I read her that as a sinner she owed a debt. I showed her in the scriptures that as a sinner owed a debt, if you paid the debt that you owe as a sinner, you're going to wind up in a terrible place. As the Bible says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I said, ma'am, I love you so much, I don't want you to go there. She said, keep talking. I said, don't hit me with your stick. As I kept talking and showing her the scriptures, we got down to the point of receiving Christ as Savior, the one that paid the debt for her sin, and she laid down her stick. I was happy. And she said, I need to be very sincere about this. I said, yes, ma'am, you do. She laid down her stick, and she said, what do I do? I said, let me help you. I showed her her need of receiving Christ as Savior. As the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I showed her that by receiving Christ, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I showed her that it was through the shed blood of Christ, and she said, you have said enough. I said, okay. She said, tell me what to do. I guess I was long-winded a little bit, I don't know, but she said, tell me what to do. I said, I'll be glad to. And she bowed her heart right there. Yes, that's right, stick laying on the ground. She bowed her heart and she called out to God, and you know what? The God of heaven that saved her yesterday is the same God of heaven that saved every and will save every single person that calls upon him as Savior today. The Bible talks about there's that personal confession. Then we'll see this as I draw it to a close. There's positive faith. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified, it says, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, it says, we shall not serve sin. Verse 7, the Bible says this, listen to it carefully, the Bible says, for that is dead is freed from sin, listen to it carefully, the Bible says, and now we be dead with Christ, it says, we believe shall all also live with him. Here it comes. It says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death have no dominion over him. Now here's the deal. One day you and I are going to take our last breath. I'm just being honest with you. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Somewhere on God's calendar, it's got your date when you're going to die. It's got the time when you're going to die. You're not going to change that unless you put God first. And God may extend it, but we can't extend it. But here's one thing I know. One day you're going to face death. I know that. One day I'm going to face death. I know that. But for the Christian, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So here's what happens with the Christian. Here's what happens. When the Christian takes his last breath here, his next breath will be in heaven. Amen. The Bible says that that death is only a step away. Only a step away. Let me show you how it works. Stand up here if you will, please. Or just come right here. All right. He's alive today. Take one step, he's dead. But my Bible says he being dead yet speaketh. How in the world can that be? Wait a minute. The Bible says he that have everlasting life shall not see death. Well, how's that going to be? Well, my dear friend, that when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, even though death is only a step away, I step from here to heaven. Amen. Yeah. One day I'm walking on clay. Next day I'm walking down the golden street. Amen. Come on. Amen. One day I'm walking beside wooden doors. The next day I'm walking beside the doors, if you would please, of pearl. One day I'm walking on sand. The next day, what am I doing? I'm walking beside the walls of jasper. One day my light goes out here, but in heaven there is no darkness. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this if you want. I'll bring it to a close. The Bible says here, knowing this, that the old man is crucified. We're talking about positive faith. Then it says in verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ be raised from the dead. All right, then let me give you just one last statement. But I want you to consider this. I don't want you to forget this. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll give you that last statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. The Bible says, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen to it now. The Bible says, and that he was seen of Cephas. Says then, one of the it says of the 12. So he's seen by Cephas, then the 12. This is after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. By the way, all documented in other parchments of history as well. The Bible says that after he was seen above 500 brethren at once. It says of whom? It says a greater part remain. It says unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Then it says in verse 7, the Bible says this was his brother. The Bible says, and then after that scene of James, it says the no apostles. Verse 8, the Bible says this. And the last of all, it says, a scene of me. This is Paul pinning this. Last of all, scene of me. It says, as one born out of due time. Now, wait a minute. So you have the Scriptures that prove it. You have Cephas that witnessed it. You have the other 12 disciples that witnessed it. You had 500 people that saw him at one time. You had his brother that doubted, didn't even believe that he was the Christ, that after the resurrection saw him, became a believer and a great preacher of that day. You had the apostles. You had Paul even. All right, what am I saying? There's positive proof for faith. Then let me give you one last thing and I'm done. And it produces a living hope. Our faith produces a living hope. You can't have hope in the government. Can you testify? You can't have hope in some doctors. Can you testify? You can't have hope in some preachers. Can you nod your head? You can't have hope in some politicians. Sounds like you believe more than that than anything else. But I will tell you this, you can have hope in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God, it says, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according, it says, to his abundant mercy, it says, had begotten us again unto the living hope, it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. That living hope is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear friend, without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we'll live a life. One day we'll take our last breath, and one day we'll die. But may I remind you, here's what the Bible says. Oh, yes, it does say death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But it does say this too. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God says that you need to have your name written in the book of life. Amen. What is that book of life? That's a reservation book. If Dr. Bachman and I were flying to New York to preach a meeting and he had a ticket, and I did not have a ticket, guess what? He gets on the plane and I stay in Dallas. My name's not written in that registration book, that ticket's been paid for. Now you listen to me. Christ has paid everything that you need. Amen. To be able to go to heaven. You don't have to work to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to be good to go to heaven. You don't have to give so much money to a religious institution to go to heaven. You don't even have to be faithful to church to go to heaven. I want you to be faithful to church. But you don't have to be faithful to church to go to heaven. No, no, no. It's all in Jesus Christ. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, He gives me eternal life. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in John 14:6, He testifies, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So my dear beloved friend, there's not two ways to heaven. There's not. There's not three ways to heaven. There's not. There's not four ways to heaven. It's not Jesus and being good. It's not Jesus and being baptized. It's not Jesus and going to church. It's Christ. And Christ only. Amen. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure to be absent from your physical body is most definitely to be present with the Lord? Do you know that? Has your name been written in the book of life? Are you sure? Are you 100% positive that you're going to go to heaven? If not, that's why we're here to help you today.